Father, we thank you that you know all things. You are omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. You are all things. And the reason we sit here with our hearts beating is because you say so. But we are not just flesh and blood, Lord, we are spirit beings that once born will live forever in one state or another. And we need to be fed by you, not just with food and drink, but also spiritually by your word. Lord, you say we will live by every letter of your word. And we pray that this morning, that through this message, through looking at your word afresh, that you might be able to bless us, Lord, and sustain us, and strengthen us for the days to come. So tune us in to you, Lord. Tune us into your voice. Holy Spirit, awaken us. Open our ears, our mind, our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today's message is entitled, When Things Go or Turn Sour. The summer of 2018, I guess, is over. It was the longest, finest, driest summer that I can ever remember in 60 years. The summer that never seemed to end. Just when you think it was going to turn, it didn't. The summer that even reached into autumn. The summer that looked like it might even reach into spring. A strange kind of year. If this is climate change, bring it on! But I suspect there's more to come of a different type. It's been an amazing year for apples. I've never seen apples growing like apples grew this year. All over, even in the fields at the back, I've been picking apples when I've taken the dog for a walk, and they are really good apples, you know. People have chucked apples away and they've grown into trees. Usually they're terrible. This year they were good. I eat apples. And other fruits, blackberries and things like that. God has been faithful once again to produce all that we need through that abundance, abundant harvest. Even though there have been complaints, you always get complaints about the associated droughts and the lack of rain. I think most things did pretty well, and the harvest has been safely gathered in and stored. You know, the fruit got so much sunlight this year that it was particularly sweet. Those apples, of course, that were left on the ground and not eaten in time will soon become rotten, though, and inedible to all but slugs and snails and worms and things like that. But they all need food, don't they? It all serves a purpose. And although we seem to have lost the habit of having a traditional harvest festival or setting a time aside to thank God for all that he faithfully provides for us, many of us, let's face it, when we see things growing and blossoming and producing fruit, then in our hearts, if not publicly, if not in church, we give the glory to God. I know I do. And we don't give it to evolution. We don't give it to science. We don't give it to technology, to fertilizers. We give the glory to God, who thought it all out in the first place and made it happen. And our promise from Genesis 8:22 is this. God's promise. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. It will go on despite climate change. God said it will go on. It will never cease as long as the earth endures. But I must admit, it's much easier to be happy and thankful to God when we're on holiday. We have few cares. It's warm, it's dry, it's sunny. It's much easier than when it's cold and when it's dark and when it's wet And when problems mount up in our lives out of nowhere, they come out of nowhere. And you can cope with one or two. And then one or two more come. And you can cope with one or two more. And then another one comes. And then another one. And then a really big one comes. And you think, what's going on? What's this all about? Why is this happening? You know, it's even quite rewarding when summer turns into autumn, isn't it? When you see the birds and the squirrels and the muntjac deer coming into the back of your garden to enjoy the remaining crab apples. When they reach up on their back legs and they nibble at the crab apples, and the pigeons come in and they peck around. The fruit is falling and disappearing and falling to the ground. But there's another blessing there. The wild animals you can look at and you can cherish and you can thank God for them. And I've never been as close to a muntjac deer as Toffee. Toffee has now learnt how to drive them out the bottom of the garden. She has grown courageous. Where she used to sit and look at them thinking, what is that? She now herds them out. You know, a lot of the wasps got the pears this year. But it's still reassuring to see conkers, isn't it? And hazelnuts and bright holly berries. But you know, life isn't always just about the things that grow on trees. Or the things that eat the fruit. But it does tend to be about times and seasons and changing tides. Most of us would agree and will have already experienced that there are good times, but there are bad times too. There are sad times and there are happy times. At least we perceive them as bad times and sad times. And even Jesus, if you look into Scripture, you'll see he will have witnessed both of these types of times. If we turn to Luke 10:21, we see a side of Jesus which gladdens the heart. Luke 10:21 says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy. Can you imagine what he looked like? Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. What a beautiful thing to say. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Can you feel that? Full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Praising God. This was God's good pleasure. You can imagine Jesus smiling and laughing, can't you? Even though you'll never read that. I don't think I've ever read that Jesus laughed. Or that he smiled. But you can interpret from the scripture that he probably did. But clearly, he was enjoying that moment and giving God the praise and the recognition in worship. Yet even this holy Jesus, this man of God, Son of Man, Messiah, Emmanuel, who knew who he was, he was never out of control. He was always at one with the Father, suffered in all kinds of ways. John 11:32. This is one instance where you see another side of Jesus. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Why did he weep? He knew what was going to happen. He knew it was all for the Father's glory. He knew the end. And yet again, further on in Luke, we find another very painful scenario. In Luke 22, 41 to 45, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, his disciples, kneeling down and prayed, "Father, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And what happened because he strengthened him? And being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly. Have you seen that before? He was strengthened by an angel, and what did he do with that strength? "Oh, I'm all right now. I feel much better. Thanks for that. Job sorted." No, that's not what happened at all. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. It was bad enough. And now he's praying even more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Can you see that picture? He was crying out for help. He was sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. What would you have hoped was going to happen if that was you? "Oh, I feel a lot better now. Thanks very much. Oh, and I got the support of the disciples. Oh, that wasn't too bad, was it?" No, not at all. Disciples were asleep. And what did he have to do? Pray harder. That is such a painful picture. But that pales into insignificance compared to this bit. Ultimately, this was the contrast that could never be matched or repeated again. In this one, in Mark 15, 34, and probably in other Gospels, at the ninth hour, Jesus on the cross cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, "My God, my Father, why have you forsaken me?" Just when you thought things were bad, you're on your own. Or so he thought. Why have you forsaken me? The many facets of Jesus, the life of Jesus. You know, Jesus experienced all kinds of things. The good, the bad, and the ugly, the whole lot. He was able to identify with anyone and everyone and communicate God's love into their lives. It means that he wasn't only able to be sympathetic to people in difficult circumstances, but he could be empathetic, express empathy. Where sympathetic could be feelings of pity and sorrow for someone's misfortune, empathy is the ability to sense other people's emotions as well, coupled with the ability to imagine and know what someone else might be thinking or feeling. Or even in the case of Jesus, to know what they're thinking and feeling, because he'd been there. In the RAF, I was in the Air Force for 24 years. I remember certain people being reluctant to do menial tasks and get dirty, saying that they were neither being trained nor paid or the right rank to do such things. It might have included for cleaning the toilets. It might have included a bit of gardening, sweeping the road, picking up rubbish, litter sweep, something else that they thought was beneath them. They thought that they should be the ones telling a lesser qualified person to do that kind of thing, because they were destined for higher things. What they had to be told by their superiors was that anyone commanding a subordinate to do a difficult task should have experience of doing that same task, or at least be willing to come alongside and help. Before you can command somebody, you know to know what it is you're commanding. I.e., never command someone to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. Now, this kind of characteristic should be part of the requirements of any good leader, and especially a leader in the church. There is no better example to learn from than Jesus himself. He's done everything and more that he asked you and me to do. And what's more, even promises to help you do your share while you're doing it, to help you with the yoke that you have on your shoulders. So, if like me, you're going through a particularly difficult time, and I know some of you are, and have been for many years, and nothing seems to be going right for some reason, it is almost strange, supernaturally wrong, you know, things supernaturally just will not go right. Maybe part of the answer is that you, me, need to go through that experience to know what it's like for other people. Perhaps if your life only ever went well, if you never had sadness, if you never had trials, if you never suffered temptations and the like, if you never had any lows and only ever experienced success, health, wealth, happiness, then how would you be able to comfort and encourage someone whose life was in tatters? Someone whose life was in turmoil. Someone whose life they wanted to end. One of the biggest killers of males under the age of 45 is suicide. Would you only be able to tell them, just get a grip, sort it out, shake it off, do what I do, just shake it off, get a grip? Or would you be able to say, oh yeah, I know what you mean, you should see what happened to me last week, I had this, and this didn't happen, and that. You've got nothing to worry about, look at what I went through. That's exactly what you shouldn't be saying to somebody. Now, that's nothing. You should hear this. And you tell them all about your life. And you tell them all about your pain and your difficulties. And why they've got nothing to worry about. Because you've had it much worse. That's not right either. If you have actually had it worse, and you have suffered much more pain, then it should bring you to the point of understanding that if somebody's sharing their pain and suffering with you, it's because they need some kind of support, some kind of understanding, some kind of empathy, maybe prayer, maybe friendship. Maybe they need some of their burden lifting. Maybe they just need somebody to talk to listen to them. Certainly women do. women need to be listened to. It's really hard for a man to do that. Life can and does get very testing. And sometimes, like Jesus on the cross, it feels like God has forsaken them. Or he's lost interest. Or he's been cruel. Or actually, it was just a figment of your imagination while things were going well. And he was actually your imaginary friend. You'd be tempted with all kinds of things. But we are warned from Scripture that we will have trouble in this world. So you should not be surprised when you enter a season of trials and testing. When things get hard. When people die on you. Just over 3 years ago, I stood here saying goodbye to my mum in a coffin. And it really, 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 really hurt. So what happens when you feel like there is no one who gives a fig about you or your feelings or your circumstances? Or you just can't trust anyone with your emotions. You can't talk to anybody because you don't trust their integrity. You can't share your secrets with them because you are afraid that they might use them against you. You feel that actually, and if you listen to the devil, he'll tell you this is true, nobody gives a damn about you. Nobody cares about you. Everybody is intrinsically selfish. They only go to church for what they can get out of it, or to look good. What if you're struggling with worry and anxiety? Do you know, I heard a statistic on the radio yesterday that 1 in 4 women, pretty sure it's 1 in 4 women, will suffer from mental illness in their life. 1 in 4, 25%. What a phenomenal percentage. My mum was one of them. She suffered. Well, the answer to that one, if all else fails, and I don't suggest that you wait until that happens, is from 1 Peter 5:7 to 11. Now take this into your heart. Jesus, cast all your anxiety on him, on Jesus. This is Peter speaking. Because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the very same kind of sufferings. You're not alone. It is not peculiar to you and your circumstances. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered just a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Did you get that? And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. A little while. What on earth is a little while? We need to resist the temptation to worry. We need to resist the temptation to believe that God has forsaken us, because he hasn't. We have to resist the temptation that all is going wrong and will continue to go wrong. You have to resist that. That is the temptation to believe the wrong thing. Because the scriptures say he is unable to disown you or forsake you, and is by his very nature faithful. So having said all that, at least one of the reasons that these things are happening to us, if they are happening to us at the moment, if you're in that season, must be because they are instrumental in strengthening us and making our faith, your faith, my faith, more weather and season tolerant. So, when you find yourself waking up in the early hours of the morning, when you think you should be asleep, why am I awake? Don't worry about it. Why not? In the quietness of that time of night, hit the enemy where it hurts. He could easily be the one who woke you up. Might not be. Hit the enemy where it hurts. Thank God for waking you up. He won't like that. Think of all the things that you can genuinely be thankful for. I don't mean make it up. I don't mean I ought to be thankful for this. Tell God what you really are thankful for. And then, if you don't fall asleep while you're doing that, read or listen to the Bible. Read the Word. Guaranteed to bless you one way or another. Either because you're soaking up the Word of God, or because you can't stay awake and fall asleep. When the trees drop their fruit and lose their leaves, it seems like they've stopped growing and might be dying. But it's during the winter months, when it's colder, it's darker, it's wetter, it seems miserable, that they set about their God-designed task. Their task in the winter is to grow deeper roots. Roots that reach towards the warmth of the earth and water and food. Roots that will prepare them for next spring, a season of growth ahead of them, and the promise and preparation to produce even more fruit than they have in the past. In an ideal world, the fruit that rotted on the ground wasn't totally wasted. It will provide fertilizer for the tree and the seeds, and therefore hopefully new life in the future. It didn't really matter that things turned a bit sour towards the end. You know, going back to that last scripture, a little while, it's difficult to know how long a little while is going to be. It's a funny thing to say. I don't think I would have written a little while if it was left to me. I would have just said after a period of time. I wouldn't have said a little while. Because it's all down to each individual case. But you could look at it this way. If this little while seems far too long, and in my case it does, it seems far too long. And if you're at that stage in your life with certain things, then it must be for a reason. And the reason could easily be part of this following scripture, or found in this following scripture from Romans 5, 1-5. Why is this little while too long? Why does it not seem like a short period of time? Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. I don't like this teaching. Why can't it be easy? Nobody told me about this. when I signed up. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. So, if you are lacking perseverance, if you have been praying for more of the character of Jesus, or you feel that the situation is becoming a little bit hopeless, then it could be that your suffering needs to go on a little bit longer. So the little while is longer than another little while. So your suffering goes on a little bit longer to achieve this. I did not enjoy writing this bit, because what you've got to understand is I'm also preaching to myself. And no one in their right mind, unless you've got some kind of thing, is it called masochism? No one likes suffering. So I guess it pays to learn quickly, if you can. Do not resist. Do not be rebellious. If you rebel, you pay the price. You may not even realize that's what you're doing. We really need to see our past difficulties. We need to see past them. We need to try to focus on what this life is really all about. It's not really about trying to avoid suffering. It's about trying to glorify God by growing up to be more and more like Jesus, his son. And that includes, sadly, I hate to say it, it includes sharing in his sufferings, because it's written there. You know, this message, this sermon, is not going to be a bestseller. I would imagine most people will not bother to listen to it on the internet. I'm sure you'd rather listen to a bit of prosperity teaching. Shall I switch onto that now? Shall I tell you about how rich you can get? Yeah? You'd like that? Now, if you pay into my ministry, I'll guarantee you'll be a millionaire within 3 years. But I'm lying. If you pay into Coningsby Baptist Church, you'll be successful. And God will be able to bless you with prosperity and richness and good health. If he chooses to. But there's every chance he won't. But maybe we could look at it from a slightly different point of view. Maybe it's more palatable to look at the rewards, because there's bound to be some reward somewhere for being faithful. So if we look at Luke 6, 20-23, Jesus looking at his disciples, he said this: "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." You will be satisfied. Not telling you when. "Blessed are you who weep now. You will laugh, but I'm not telling you when. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, and they insult you, and they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of Jesus." And then the hard thing: "Rejoice in that day." Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven when you get there. Just a little bit further than your immediate future is your reward. It's almost like a carrot and a stick syndrome, isn't it? But you either believe the Lord's word that all this is worthwhile, or you're going to be very sad for a long time with no hope. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." It's a reward, all right. but not necessarily in this world. Not necessarily. There are plenty of promises in Scripture that are for this world. Storing up your wealth and rewards on earth has never been a part of God's plan, and can actually add to your fears, can add to your worries and your anxieties while you're here on earth. That's what I've found. The more you've got, the more you worry. The less you've got, the more you are like a bird of the air. Who's fed every day. Hiding the fact that you're a Christian can't really add to your future reward much either, can it? Because if no one knows you're a Christian, no one's likely to reject you, are they? So if you keep quiet and don't let on that you go to church on a Sunday and you don't actually believe in Jesus and you're not hoping for the resurrection of the dead and the future in heaven and that your sins are forgiven, if you don't tell anybody that, and you don't tell them about the rapture, and everybody who's left behind is going to go through hell and high water on earth and be ruled by the Antichrist, and you take the mark of the beast and you want me to buy or sell without the mark, blah blah blah. If you don't tell them that, you can keep quiet, you won't be persecuted, and you might just slip into heaven quietly without any hassle on earth. That's one way of doing it. Logically speaking, no rejection, no insults, no suffering for your faith equals less reward in heaven. I didn't say you're not going. I didn't say you're not going. You could creep in so nobody sees you. So long as Jesus is your Lord and Savior and you accept he died for your sins. You see, as ever, everything seems to be upside down, doesn't it, compared to the world's standards. Poor is rich. Hunger is good. Weeping is fine. Being hated and rejected for the right reason is admirable. There's no wonder this doesn't sell. The prosperity teaching is much better, isn't it? It's much tastier and more attractive. The problem is, this either speaks to your heart and your spirit or it doesn't. You either know this is true or actually you're still connected to the world. You know, I bet no one told you about any of this when you signed up to become a Christian. Or maybe they did. Maybe they did tell you it was going to be hard. I didn't know. I had to find out the hard way. I didn't know. Honestly, I didn't. Let's get this in perspective, because this is the last scripture before I read a little story, which would be, it'll be light refreshment, but it's really, really powerful story, and it's brand new. It's a brand new story. It's a real story. From Matthew 10:37, this is Jesus, right? Listen, this is what Jesus said. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me, can you imagine me saying that to you? If you love anybody more than me, Rob, how could anybody say that unless he was the Son of God? Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We do right to pray for our prodigal sons and daughters and those that don't believe, but get it in the right order. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Topsy-turvy, upside down, back to front. He who receives you receives me, assuming that you belong to him, that you're preaching the word, that you share in the gospel. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me, as in the Father in heaven. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So I'd like to close today's message with an edited story that I heard on UCB recently, and I actually obtained it off the internet courtesy of Reuters news agency. And you can follow what I'm saying overhead, hopefully. It's a man's last letter before being killed on a forbidden island. Are you intrigued? Have you heard it? Here we go then. John Allen Chow, age 26, of Washington State, USA, loved climbing mountains, camping, hiking, canoeing, and seeing the world. A bit like my son. Before he was killed by an isolated tribe on a remote Indian Ocean island, John Allen Chow, a young American on a self-propelled mission to spread Christianity, revealed two things. That he was willing to die, and that he was scared. He wrote, "You guys might think I'm crazy in all this," he wrote in a last letter to his parents, quote, "but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people." Part letter, part journal, in 13 pages with many cross-outs and a messy scrawl, Mr. Chow laid out a disturbing account of his final days in North Sentinel Island in the Andaman Sea east of India. He tried to give them gifts. A boy shot an arrow at him. He expressed fear, fatalism, frustration, and a little bit of humour. The people Mr. Chow chose for his mission are among the most impenetrable communities in the world, known for their intense hostility to outsiders. They have killed or tried to kill many outsiders who attempted to step on their rugged island, which is 700 miles off India's mainland, where they are one of the last undiluted hunter and gatherer societies on earth. On Friday, that's last Friday, Indian police officials shared Mr. Chow's last writing, part of which has been published by other news organizations over the past 2 days. North Sentinel Island is a far-flung territory of India, and for years the Indian authorities have declared it off-limits in an attempt to preserve its culture. The Indian Navy patrols the water around it, making sure no one gets close, but that didn't stop Mr. Chow. Last week, he paid some fishermen to take him to the island. And he set off from Port Blair, the Andaman chain's main port, under the cover of darkness. Quote, "The Milky Way was above and God himself was shielding us from the Coast Guard and Navy patrols," he wrote. He was a graduate from Oral Roberts University. He was fixated on spreading Christianity to North Sentinel, telling friends he had been working for years to make the right contacts. It seems that he was working on his own and that no large organization had sent him. For this mission, he made sure to take his waterproof Bible. Mr. Chow was trying to accomplish the impossible. The people of North Sentinel have not accepted anyone outside their society. Anthropologists, filmmakers, and government officials have tried to approach them. Just about all have been driven back by bows and arrows. The population size? Estimates range 50 to 100. A lot of people say, is it really worth it? For 50 to 100 people? God knows the answer to that. Indian officials say any contact with the islanders could wipe out their culture and possibly even their existence, since their immune systems may be no match for modern microbes. He described a man wearing a white crown, possibly made of flowers, taking a leadership stance by standing atop the tallest coral rock on the beach. The man yelled, and Mr. Chow tried to respond, singing some worship songs and yelling back something in Xhosa, however you pronounce that, a language he apparently knew a few words of from when he coached soccer in South Africa a few years ago. "They would often fall silent after this," he wrote. "Encounters became more fraught. When Mr. Chow tried to hand over fish and a bundle of gifts, the boy shot an arrow directly into my Bible, which I was holding. I grabbed the arrow shaft as it broke in my Bible and felt the arrowhead, he said. It was metal, thin, but very sharp. In one passage, he asked God if North Sentinel was, quote, Satan's last stronghold. Now, I don't know if it is or not, but there will be one place that resists the word of God right up until the end. Could be that one. It might not. In another, he says, what makes them this defensive and hostile? He added, I don't want to die. Still, he went back. And on the afternoon of the 16th of November, the fishermen told police officers, Mr. Chow reassured them that he would be fine staying on the island overnight. So they motored out and left him, leaving Mr. Chow alone for the first time. When they passed by the island the next morning, they saw the islanders dragging his body on the beach with a rope. No one knows exactly what happened. Mr. Chow's body is still on the island, but several police officers said they were worried about retrieving it, lest the same thing happen to them. Before setting off that final day, Mr. Chow finished his note with a message to his family. Quote, please do not be angry at them or at God if I get killed, he wrote. I love you all. Signed, John Chow. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Father, we do pray that the people on that island, North Sentinel, that someone will have heard that Jesus loves them. And Lord, we know that you cannot return until your word has gone into all the world, in every language, Lord. And we pray for those people, the Bible Society and people like that, who are translating your word into all languages on earth. Bless John Chow's family, John Alan Chow, and bless other people who are being called by you to spread your word. Lord, strengthen us. We don't expect that you'll call us to do such things, but we do expect, Lord, that you'll always have an answer for the hope that we have in you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.